We will be in James chapter 4. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you that we're here today, safe and healthy. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Timothy and what he shared. Father, do help us to live in victory. Father, also please be with Ezra and Joanna and their family. Keep them healthy and safe and encouraged. And Father, I ask that you would guide me as I stand here and speak, and that you would guide all of us as we read your word and think about it and live it. And we ask this through Jesus Christ. Amen. James chapter 4, I think I'll read it to get us going today. James 4:1 says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, and yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother, and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So last Sunday, I worked through James chapter 4 and ended, I think, at James 4, verse 11, somewhere in that area. "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Again, for me personally, humility is to be honest. Humility is when I admit my sins to God. Humility is when I admit my inabilities to God. That is the big key to humility. And of course you see that when he tells us to be afflicted and mourn and weep and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. I don't have it written down, but in Peter, I think it's 1 Peter somewhere, he also talks about humbling yourself in the sight of God. Here's one. 2 Peter 5:6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That was actually 1 Peter 5:6. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Another verse. And that makes so much sense. It makes so much sense that God would resist the proud. A proud person is self-sufficient. And I've said it often, but occasionally you see that toddler that gets self-confident and says, no, I can do this. No, I've got this. It could be a youngster with any task. I've got this. I don't need your help. I don't need your input. Maybe the toddler is learning how to walk. I don't need you to hold my hand while I'm walking. And the toddler falls. And to me, that's exactly the same mechanics as God is using with me in my life. When I go to God and I tell him, you know what, I'm really not as sinful as you say I am. I'm really not as depraved as you say that I am. I'm really not as weak as you say that I am. And I think I got this. I think in this situation right now, I can handle it. I don't need you. I think I got it. God says, whoa, all right, you got it. Go for it. And what happens, even as a 41-year-old, I too fall flat on my face and face plant the floor. Because in that moment, I've decided that I'm better than a sinful human being that's been created out of dust, dirt, and that in that moment, I don't need to abide in the vine. In that moment, I got this. And I think it's God allowing us the freedom to choose, saying, go for it, Brandon. If you're that competent, go for it. And of course, you're going to fall. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God can't help somebody who's got it under control. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. In verse 11, it says, speak not evil one of another, brother. And he that speaketh the evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh the evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. The last time I read through James, I decided that I wanted to speak on it in church because one of the most important things in my life is God's love for me. God's love for me has transformed my life. And when I thought of the book of James in the past, I didn't really think of love in the book of James, but as I read it, I said, you know, there are some really, really basic principles to love in the book of James. And I said, I like this book. Suddenly, I like the book of James because it's just the ABCs of how to love people. It's the boot camp for how to love people. If you want to be a loving person, here's a book full of do's and don'ts. And as you go back in your mind, we're not supposed to love people based on whether they're wearing expensive clothes or not in chapter 2. We're supposed to control our tongues. We're not supposed to talk bad about each other. This is all things that are the basics to love, the principles to love. And we're going back to that in James chapter 4, verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. We're not supposed to talk bad about each other. And you know, as sinners, we all fail. As sinners, we all do things we're not supposed to do. As sinners, we hurt each other, and we have a lot of material to talk about. There are a lot of things that we could talk about each other, a lot of bad things that we could talk about each other, and he's simply saying, don't do it. Don't talk bad about each other. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And James has already touched on the perfect law of liberty. I didn't write that reference down. In James 2, verse 8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law's transgressors. Again, you can say convicted. The law convicts you of sin. In James 2, we're not loving each other the way we're supposed to when we love based on looks. And here he says that when we're talking bad about each other, we're not loving each other either. And the language is a little bit confusing there. But when you start speaking evil about people around you, and sorry for interrupting myself again, but he also says that out of the same mouth precedes blessing and cursing. James chapter 3, verse 9, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Humanity is created in the image of God. Every human being on the earth has the imprint of God. We have residues of the goodness of God in our lives in spite of our sin nature. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. When you start talking bad about the people around you, you're breaking the law. You're breaking the law that says you should love your neighbor as yourself. And by breaking the law, what? What are you assuming? You're assuming that that law doesn't matter? That that law is not the word of God? He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. To speak evil of your brother is to break one of the greatest commandments. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And it's also to break one of God's commandments. You're disobeying God. You're disrespecting the word of God. And by that, you're considering yourself better than God or better than God's law. If thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. You've put yourself in a very, very dangerous position. We can go back to Leviticus 19. I think we'll use that verse a couple times. I'm sorry, I left the Bible I'm used to in Merrill and some notes in Merrill. In Leviticus 19, verse 13, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him the wages of him that is hired, shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. That's actually, we'll use that in the next chapter of James, but since we're here, we'll get that in your mind. Verse 14, thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God, I am the Lord. Leviticus 19:15, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. That's amazing. It echoes James 2. You don't treat people based on how they look. Here he's saying you don't treat people based on their wealth. Verse 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. There you have a verse that says you shouldn't be a gossip. Verse 17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon them. Verse 18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So there, back in Leviticus of all places, he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He also tells us not to go up and down among the people as a talebearer. That, again, echoes where we're at in James. Don't speak evil of your brethren. And to speak evil of your brother is to break the law of God. And to break the law of God is to make yourself better than God. But remember, God will judge you. I like what Matthew Henry pointed out. He says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. We are all of the same family. We are closely knit. We are related through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're part of the body of Christ. We're one family. Why would you speak bad about somebody who's your brother or your sister? Why would you talk bad about somebody that's part of the body of Christ? Why would you talk bad about somebody that's in the same family as you are. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Again, God is the ultimate judge. God is the ultimate lawgiver. God is the one that said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. God is the one that says, love your neighbor as yourself. And then God is the one that will judge us when we die and stand before him to be judged. God will decide whether we truly judged our neighbor or not. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? A verse that was suggested here was Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verse 25, it says, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his own household? If people called Christ Satan or Christ demonic, then how much more are people going to accuse you of being satanic or demonic? Verse 26, fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. Verse 27, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And Jesus Christ tells us here in Matthew 10 not to worry about losing our lives for the sake of the gospel. We shouldn't be afraid of losing our lives for the sake of Christ. But he says we do need to be afraid of the ultimate judge, the ultimate lawgiver, the judge who is able to destroy both the body and put the soul in hell. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Ultimately, if you speak evil of another person, you will stand before God someday and explain to God your actions. Another verse that comes to mind is Romans 14, verse 4. There is a context. He's talking about some people feeling free to eat all sorts of food, and some people restricting their food. In Romans 14, verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. God decides whether the person sitting next to you is going to get away with what they're doing or not. And it's not your job, certainly not your job to speak evil of them. And it's not your job to be the lawgiver, the judge there. Now, the next couple verses here in James chapter 4, 13, 14, 15, we have a change of subject. James 4, verse 13, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Last Sunday, in the early part of James chapter 4, he was talking about loving the world. He starts James chapter 4 with a fighting in the church, And then he says, why is there fighting in the church? There's fighting in the church because each of us has desires inside of us. But he says those desires, when those desires manifest themselves in fighting, those desires are not of God. Those desires interfere with our ability to pray. And then he goes on to, in James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is the enmity with God? Again, I always think hatred with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. It's interesting that James is bringing in love for the world. One of the lusts that causes fighting in the church is that worldliness. And we have to go to 1 John to see it's lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That worldliness that causes the fighting in the church. And now we're going back here in James 4, verse 13, to a worldly perspective. Go to now. Just a phrase that says, take a look, pay attention, behold. He says, hey, look, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. It's only human nature for us to daydream and make plans about how we're going to increase our income, how we're going to make our businesses successful, how to make our businesses grow. And the question is, did you consider God in the pursuit of your business? Did you consider God in the growth of your business? It's very, very easy for all of us to pursue business, to make plans, to make money, and to forget about God. Unsaved people, of course, exclude God from the equation. They exclude God from the picture. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. It's interesting that before I began speaking on James, we read a letter about Ezra and Joanna buying vehicles and making plans to have transportation through the mud. And what an amazing illustration of this. To make a plan to buy a vehicle that can handle the road to just get them home or to get them to the city, and it breaks. And the next alternative breaks. And the next alternative breaks. That mud is really sticky, by the way. It's indescribably sticky. And so you make the plan. You make the plan to go to your house and you don't get to your house. You make the plan to go to town and you don't get to town because something happens that's out of your control, that's ultimately in the hands of God, and your plans don't pan out. Today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. And what's interesting about money, it's a volatile thing, isn't it? It's interesting how the New Testament calls it uncertain riches. Money is an uncertain thing. And some of us haven't experienced that. In 2008, there were people that lost their retirement funds. And I don't know the markets well enough to explain what happened. I just know there's people that had a lump of money for retirement, and that money dwindled and disappeared. Wow, what happened? I just had a coworker explain to me that her father found himself, was it $500 million in debt? That's a lot of money. It's a lot of money. Can't remember the details. $5 million in debt in 2008 just because of a turn of the markets. And she says, to this very day, he still owes $50,000 because of what the markets did in 2008. That's crazy. Nobody saw it coming. And so you sit down and you make a plan about how you're going to increase your wealth. You make a plan about how you're going to grow a business. But James is telling us, don't forget God. Don't forget that there are circumstances beyond your control. Simple things. Yesterday, I went to order a case of, I think it's 1,000 12-ounce plastic cups. Did you know there just are not 12-ounce plastic cups right now? At least not on that website. There's no canning lids right now. So you make a plan. Let's say you plant a big garden and you're going to put that, you're going to can that food and put it in your basement. And you can't buy canning lids. For some reason, I still remember some classmates. They were actually in a different grade than I was. Just classmates, someone older than myself who took his life. Another classmate a grade ahead of me that had a dreadful motorcycle accident. He just kind of plowed into a bank and died. With a classmate that was just driving a snowmobile and wrapped himself around a tree or something, and to this day lives out of a wheelchair. Those are things that when you sit down to make plans for the rest of your life, you don't think about those things. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Nobody knows what's going to happen tomorrow. Nobody knows except for God. In fact, nobody knows what's going to happen in an hour. I hope to God it's the rapture. Anybody else feel that way? I'm ready. I've seen enough shenanigans. It's... You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. And then he says, your life. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Vapor. Oh. And this is from God's perspective. And I think the older you get, it becomes more and more your own perspective. Your life is so fragile. Famous preachers have said that when you're walking through the graveyard and you look at the tombstone or the gravestone, and it's got a date, and it's got a hyphen, and it's got another date. The first date is the day you were born, the year you were born. The second date is the year you died, and the hyphen is your life. The hyphen is your life. Our lives are so fragile, and they're so short in comparison to eternity, in comparison to even the age of the earth, even a young earth. Our life is just a vapor. I cook for a living, and I get to see vapors every day. And every once in a while, if I have a moment of peace and meditation over a pot, it's intriguing to watch the vapor coming off a pot, because water vapor really does only appear for a moment and it vanishes and you have no idea where it went. It's so fragile, and you know it's real because you saw it, but it's gone now because it disappeared so fast. What is your life? It's just a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Wow, that should sober us up, right? So what am I going to spend my life doing? What am I going to spend my life pursuing? What are my values and goals? Is it for eternity? Is it for Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ said to lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but in heaven. We need to live our lives for eternity. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Matthew Henry says, we are taught to keep up a constant sense of our dependence on the will of God for our lives. It's God that decides how long we live. It's God that decides when we die. And it's God that decides what circumstances we live in while we're here. Verse 15. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. That's complicated. I always go back to the beginning of the book of Job, where there's that conversation between God and Satan. And God says, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan pretty much says, well, of course Job loves you. You've treated him so well. And God allows Satan to take Job's children. God allows Satan to take Job's animals, his business, his income, his livelihood. God allows Satan to take Job's health. I think another thing that comes into my mind is Revelation, when you see the angel with the key to the bottomless pit. God allows that pit to be opened, but what comes out of the pit is satanic, evil, torturous. And when I'm in a really philosophical mood, I'll say, "Who killed Christ? Did God kill Christ or did Satan kill Christ?" And at the end of it all, God, being all-powerful, all-knowing, God allows what Satan did to Job. God allows what comes out of that bottomless pit. God allows Satan to rejoice in the death of Christ, even though it was God who was ultimately atoning for the sins of humanity. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. There was a Chinese underground pastor that says, God has Satan on a leash. God has Satan on a leash. And he only lets Satan go where the leash lets him. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And you know, I was kind of speed reading ahead into James 5. James 5 talks about when you're afflicted, pray. When you're in a good spirits, you sing. And the bottom line is, some of us have some really bad things that happen in our lives. And we need to accept that from the hand of God. And we need to remember that even in those hard circumstances, God still is a God of love. And that somehow in that pain, in that deprivation, in that fear, God's love is working. And that someday it will be worth it. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. God is love no matter what happens to us. Verse 16, but now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Coming back to the surface topic here, to make plans without realizing how fragile your life is, to make plans without realizing that God is ultimately going to decide your destiny. And he says, to rejoice in your boasting, all such rejoicing is evil. Well, it's so proud. That's the first thought that comes to my mind. You're going to do what? You're going to go where? What's going to happen? What? You're going to be a success? It's a goal. It's a good thing to reach for. But it's God that ultimately blesses you. Verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And I'm telling you, that verse seems like just a random thought there in the end, but it's still a really, really good verse. Human nature, for whatever reason, human nature likes to do good works to impress God. It's the default setting, and you see that default setting even in major world religions like Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism. You do good things in the hopes that you'll get a better eternity. You'll do good things in order to get a better reincarnation. And so humanity has that process going through their brains where they're kind of keeping track. They're keeping track of the bad things they've done. They're keeping track of the good things they've done. And some people believe that if you do enough good things, it's going to cancel out the bad things. Purgatory, if you do enough good things in Catholicism, your stay in purgatory is shortened. And they have all kinds of complicated ways of getting people out of purgatory. And so people justify themselves. I'm not a drunk. I don't steal. I don't lie. I'm faithful to my spouse. On and on and on and on. And yet, that's only part of the picture, right? All the thou shalt nots is only one side of the sin question. It's only one side of the coin of the sin question, because in the Bible it tells us that not only are you not, my favorite one, you've heard it before, not only are you not supposed to hate anybody, but the Bible tells us to love everybody, right? That's the standard. And you can sit there, and you can justify yourself, and you can say, I don't hate anybody. But that's only half the battle. The other half of the battle is, can you honestly say that you love everybody? To say that you don't hate anybody is only part of it. Do you love everybody? Remember, to love the Lord your God and then to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's only one example of where the sin is not only doing something negative, but failing to do something positive. In James itself, he was talking about what good is it to walk up to a person and say, be ye warmed and filled, and you're not giving that person money, clothing, food to actually make that happen in their life. That would be a sin of omission. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And maybe in our immediate context, to know that your life is fragile and that it's uncertain. And to know that you should acknowledge God when you make plans and you don't do that is sin. This looks like a good stopping point. And we can carry on again next Sunday in James chapter 5. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for your word. And thank you for the guidance and the blessing it is to live your word. Help us to do that. And we ask this through Jesus' name. Amen. Let's dismiss.